is good to see you this evening, and I trust that you've had a good, good day, and we're looking forward to the Lord blessing tonight. If you would, take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Ephesians 4, Ephesians chapter 4. I am planning, while you're turning there, I'll just tell you that if the Lord continues to give liberty, I think I have a sense of His direction for tomorrow. I want to begin to move from marriage more specifically towards parenting, grandparenting. And I believe the Lord is leading to a message tomorrow night about how we teach our children to honor. How do we teach them to honor? We know how to make them obey. How do you make them honor in their obedience? I think it's the missing piece in our culture today. And I think it's a thing that can be accomplished, but it has to be intentional. You have to do it on purpose. And so I pray that you'll be here tomorrow night. And you say, well, I don't have kids at home. Well, you've got kids, and you've got grandkids probably. And if you don't, you've got friends, and you can be an influence and a help. And I really believe that a lot of the things that we'll be taught can be used in our relationship, even with our adult children. And certainly with our grandchildren. So I encourage you to be here tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. Church, thank you for allowing me to be here. I really have enjoyed my time here. I don't mean we're over yet. We're not done yet. But I have really enjoyed having the privilege of being with you. And God has blessed my heart. I always go to a place with the intention of being an encouragement to those that I get to meet and those that I speak to. And I love people. I just love being around people. I love all kinds of people. But every once in a while, when I go to a place, I hope I get to be an encouragement, but I wind up being encouraged. And I have certainly been encouraged in my time here at Crooked Creek. And I appreciate the part that you're playing in my life, and we're looking forward to a few more days together. All right, do you have Ephesians chapter 4? We're going to look at a few verses, and we're going to be a little eclectic in how we choose them. But here's the topic tonight. Yesterday morning, Sunday morning service, we talked about the source of conflict in a home. And our conclusion was that the source of conflict was our deceitful, wicked hearts. They're selfish hearts. And we said that one of the things that we had to do, there was an availability. We had to be humble. We had to develop the mind of Christ in our life if we were going to overcome the force of a selfish heart. Now, tonight, what I want to do is give you part two of that message yesterday. And we're not any longer going to talk about the source of the conflict. We know what that is. But let me give you two thoughts tonight that are practical things that we can do in resolving the conflict, when we make up our mind that it's not going to be all about us, that we're going to humble ourselves and we're going to see the need of the other, what can we do to resolve the conflict that naturally comes into every home? Notice with me verse 15, and we'll give you the idea of what we're talking about tonight. Verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." I want you to jump over to verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. He said, "I want to give guidance on relationships in the church. But I believe they are principles of relationships that work not only in the church, they work in all the realm of life, and they work especially in the home, the relationship of a husband and wife, and the relationship of parent to children, children to parent. And that's what we want to look at tonight. Let's pray, and we'll ask God to help us. Father, thank you for these few minutes. I thank you for this wonderful group of people that have come out tonight, even though it's rainy and kind of misty. I just pray that now, God, you would bless our meeting together. And I pray that you would speak to each and every heart. I've been preaching this message and studying this message, and Lord, I've been trying to practice what this message says, but there's still room for me to grow in this. Still ways that I fail in this. And I pray that every person would listen tonight and hear tonight and not assume that they have got it all done, but that there is room for them to grow as well in the way we communicate with each other. God, give us your understanding. Give us the help of your Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Marriage is a wonderful combination of two lives. I want you to think about that. It's a wonderful combination of two lives, and the Lord gives us the command that we are to take those two lives and we are to make of them one flesh. There's two personalities involved. There's two perspectives involved. There are two stubborn wills involved. There are two hearts involved, both of them sinful. Will you please tell me how in the world we take two people and make them one flesh? And the answer is only with the help of God. Only with the help of God. But God wants us to become one. Now, let's be honest with each other. And, you know, I have met those people in 43 years of ministry that have said to me, we've never had an argument. That's because he always gives in, or she always gives in. I don't want to disbelieve people, and maybe they mean by that they haven't raised their voices at each other, or maybe they just haven't finished, or maybe they've just gone their separate ways. I don't know what they mean by that. But I do know this, that in the Bible and in the book of Genesis, when we start reading about the first couples, the first marriages, one of the things we learn very quickly is that there is conflict in every relationship that God gives us a picture of. Was there conflict in Adam and Eve's relationship? Yes, there was. Was there conflict in Abram and Sarai's life? Yes, there was. Was there conflict in the life of Isaac and Rebecca? Check out them two boys and tell me there wasn't conflict. Was there conflict in the life of Jacob and Rachel and Jacob and Leah and Jacob and everybody else he met in life? I'm just saying that, look, let's be honest with each other. From the dawn of creation, from the first couple, from the first family, through the book of Genesis, every family God lets us look at, every marriage God lets us look at, there is significant conflict in that marriage. And if you and I are going to be honest tonight, we're going to sit in this room and we're going to say, yeah, you know, here's the truth. As much as I love my husband, as much as I love my wife, as much as we love the Lord, there are times when there is conflict in our home, in our relationship. As much as I love my children, as much as I believe they love me, there are times that there are conflicting views, there are conflicting desires, conflicting directions. There is conflict in the home. Someone once said, cards and chocolate solve every problem in a marriage. That ain't true, okay? That was good Kentucky preaching right there. That ain't true. But there are two things that can resolve conflict, and they are communication and commitment. And those aren't my idea, they're God's idea, and I want you to see what he says about that tonight. So we're talking about the big three C's. The conflict that is in our homes, that can be resolved with communication and with commitment. Notice this, communication. I want to give you three rules for communication. The first one is in verse 15. Again, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Here's rule number one of communication in our relationships. Be honest. When you communicate, be honest. The first part of that commandment is to speak. To speak. Husbands, we are to speak to our wives. Wives, we are to speak to your husband. We are to speak to our children. And children, you are to answer, to speak to your parents. Speaking to one another is not, or not speaking to one another is not an option. It's a command to speak. Now, not everyone has to be a chatterbox. Not everybody has to be me. My wife says that silence was created for me to fill with talking. And I talk, and I love to talk, and I know I talk a lot, and I know I love it more and more every time I talk. But I do want you to understand that speaking to one another in a home and in a relationship is an evidence of the companionship. It is necessary for understanding and for a relationship that loves one another. Have you ever had somebody visit your church, preacher, and people? And they come in, and preacher goes and sees them the next week, and they say, well, we're not coming back to Crooked Creek. And the preacher says, why? Well, because we sat there the whole time, and nobody spoke to us. Nobody said hello to us. Nobody asked us our name. Now, I'm not saying that happens here, but I am saying that that is an oft-told story. Do you know what those people are saying? Those people are saying, we came to your place to be in relationship. We came to your place to be accepted. We came to your place to feel wanted. We came to your place because we wanted to worship the Lord. And evidently, you didn't want us. Because you couldn't even take the time to acknowledge we were there. You couldn't even take the time to say hello to us. Hey, what if you lived in a relationship? What if your life was to live in a home where your husband never spoke to you more than what was necessary to tell you what he wanted for breakfast or where he was going for the moment? It would be a horrible, difficult time. What if your wife's response to you was a silent treatment? And you never really knew what was on her heart. And you never really knew what was her need. I read a survey on analyzing our communication in a couple. And they listed some things. And let me just ask you this. Could you think of five things you and your mate could discuss with one another? You could just sit down and talk about these five things, six things, seven things. Have you ever analyzed the tone of your voice when you talk to your mate? Men, sometimes we can raise our voice, we can have a tone to our voice that shuts down any communication, that closes off her willingness to listen to us. Ladies, sometimes a rolled eye says more than you'll ever understand, and it shuts us down. We get what you're saying. Do you really show an interest in what others are saying? We had a lady at our church whom was a good lady, and I'm saying what I'm saying respectfully and admiringly. And she had one of the greatest gifts that I've ever seen a person have, and that was she was an unbelievably great listener. And I would often watch her as she was talking to a lady and a lady was talking to her, and I'd watch her face. Oh, yeah. Now, I look stupid just doing that, okay? But when somebody's pouring their heart out to you, and they're talking to you, and they're trying to make themselves understood, and you're signaling back, I'm hearing you. I'm getting you. Man, that's a blessing to communication. Now, here's all I'm saying. In a home, we are commanded to speak to each other. And part of speaking to each other is hearing each other and listening to each other and being careful in our tone with each other so that we can honestly speak to each other. That verse goes on and says, not only speak, but speak the truth. you or your spouse may not want to hear the truth, but only the truth will actually heal and build confidence in a relationship. Proverbs says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Wounds do hurt. But in our relationships, we have to be honest with each other, and sometimes we have to say things that aren't pleasant to hear and aren't pleasant to say. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to spew out all the truth at one time. There are ways and times that we have to be sensitive. When I speak to my wife, I understand that there are times where maybe she's hurting, and maybe she's a little bit angry. Maybe she's needs to process something. And sometimes what we've got to be careful of is that it's not all about us. I want to say it now. I want to get it straight now. I want to talk about it now. Hey, sometimes it needs to be just a little bit later when people can actually sit down and hear and deal with the truth. Third, it says, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. All of our communication needs to be from the motive and with the goal of loving our spouse. Sometimes our communication has the goal of hurting, attacking, wounding. Sometimes our communication is to make our point. Sometimes our communication is because we want to win. Sometimes our communication is because we want to distract and we don't want to deal with the problem. But every word out of our mouth ought to have the motive of loving the one we're speaking to, especially our spouse. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. I am a negative person. I am a pessimist. I do not see the glass as half full. The stinking thing is half empty. All right? I am a fundamental Baptist preacher. That means I see everything that's wrong. I can preach on what is wrong. And I don't like anything, and I don't want anybody in the world to have fun. I'm a Baptist preacher, all right? Now, I'm being a little silly in saying that, but here's my point. I can rip you with my words. I am a good talker. I know how to push a button. I know how to be a critic. I know how to be a cynic. I know how to hurt someone. And the book of Proverbs says that's a fool. To use your mouth and to use your words to inflict pain, you are a fool. And you are certainly not honoring your spouse, and you are certainly not saying anything or in a way that is going to lead to healing. You're cutting, but you are wounding. Proverbs 15, verse 28 says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. We get a little bit heated in our relationship, and boy, what we want to do is we want to say what we want to say now. But the Bible says a wise man, he studies his answer. He pulls back and he thinks through, I want to say this right, and I want to say the truth, but I want my motive to be love. I don't want to need to prove my point. I don't want to win this fight. It's not about hurting the other. It's not about distracting from something else. I want to be careful of my words, and I want my words to communicate what needs to be communicated. So, honey, give me a minute. I'm going to study my answer so that I can speak to you in the way that God would honor me speaking to you. So God says, if you're going to resolve conflict, one of the things that you have to do is communicate. And one of the rules of communication is to speak the truth in love. Here's a second rule of communication. Look in verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Here's number two. Be current in your communication. Now, I understand that there is a question about interpretation of these verses. And I don't want to be a I don't want to get into a Bible study, a hermeneutical study of these two verses tonight. I simply want you to accept, because I believe with all my heart, that at least part of the intention of these verses is that we are to keep short accounts with God and short accounts with one another. What do you mean by that, preacher? I mean, if I sin against God, and I do, and the Holy Spirit convicts my heart, and He does, then my reaction ought not to be to stiff arm the Holy Spirit. It ought not to be to postpone or put off dealing with what I just did. My reaction to the Holy Spirit's conviction ought to be to immediately confess that as sin. Now let's take that same truth and apply it to our relationship. If I harm my wife, if I hurt my wife, my reaction ought to be not pride and not arrogance and not anger and just let her hurt for a while and I'll deal with her later. My reaction ought to be to immediately confess that what I just said, what I just did was wrong. If our homes would be governed on that alone, I am sure there would be less bitterness and less resentment, less anger that is carried in hearts. There needs to be an immediately getting right when we have done wrong. I try to illustrate it by a credit card. You know, you can use a credit card and it can be a wonderful tool. And it can save you from carrying too much cash and it can just be a convenience. But boy, if you're going to use that card that way, every month you've got to pay that card off because there's a snare if you let it go and let it go and let it go and let it go. And that snare is debt that often overwhelms. I really believe it's the same way. You know, I've had men come into me and their wife sitting by them and they say, "Preacher, I don't know what happened. I just said one thing and she just blew up." And I stopped and I said, "Did he just say one thing?" And you know what her answer was? "Today." But there was what he said yesterday and the way he treated me 2 days ago and what he was last week. And preacher, he doesn't care about it unless I blow up. Boy, I thought to myself, men, we better understand, and women need to understand the same thing, that just because we don't confess and just because we win the argument, we may not win the heart. And when we just gloss over what we've said in a mean spirit, when we just gloss over the anger that fills the hearts of so many men, when we just gloss over our arrogant, harsh answer, our short answer, we may not get a reaction, and we may get our way, but in that heart there's just a layer of resentment built on a layer of resentment, built on a layer of resentment, and one day that thing will explode. I'm just saying that we have got to be current when we have hurt, when we have harmed with our words. We've got to be careful and get it right just then. Here's number three, the rule of communication. Attack problems and not people. Look at verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." I have not adapted that as my life verse, but I want to tell you, I will spend the rest of my life trying to make that verse a reality in my life. Making sure that my words are edifying words and making sure that my words are chosen to minister grace to the one who hears them. Conflict is not resolved when we tear people down. And that's what corrupt communication does. When we use angry words and angry looks, we don't help, we hurt. God says when you resolve conflict, do it with that which is good to the use of edifying. In other words, talk about the truth of the situation and how it can be solved. instead of attacking the person. My wife loves HGTV. Anybody else love HGTV? And she loves Magnolia Farms and Chip and Joanna Gaines, all right? I'm preaching in Texas in this fall, and I'm kiddingly, she's going with me, and she's actually speaking to the ladies in one church, and I describe it as our Holy Land trip because we're going to Waco to see Magnolia Farms. And one of the things that I've seen the show a couple of times, and when they're getting ready to remodel the house, the first thing they do is what? Demo day. And boy, they're excited about demo day because you just go in and you just take a hammer to it. And you run through it and you break it down, you tear it up. You know what I am really good at? I am great at demo day. You know what I'm really bad at? Building anything back in. Anybody can tear somebody down. Anybody can expose the wrong. Anybody can use words to tear something up. But God comes to us. God comes to us and says, don't do that. He said, the words that you choose, they ought to be good to the use of edifying. You say, preacher, I'm angry. Then get over being angry. Because it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Knock it off. Well, I've had men tell me, you don't understand. Well, I never do. I don't understand. Preacher, you just don't understand. I'm just an angry person and that's just who I am. Hey, when you got saved, you lost the right to just be what you were, sinful. You got the Holy Spirit in your heart, and you don't have the right to use angry words. You don't have the right to use words that tear down in your home. You don't have the right to be angry in the face of your children and use words that destroy their confidence in their heart. You don't have the right to do that for your wife. You are to use words good for edifying. Building people up. Strengthening them. Helping them resolve the problem they're facing. Helping them solve the problem you guys are having. I love what it says next in verse 29. Not only words which are good to the use of edifying, but that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You and your wife are having an argument, and boy, you really want to say something. She really wants to say something. And here's what the Bible says. Hey, you know when you're angry? Hey, you know when you're having an argument? Hey, you know when you want to prove your point? Hey, minister grace. Minister grace. The Greek phrase is didumai charis, or literally, bestow graciousness. I don't want to bestow graciousness in the middle of an argument. I want to win. The Bible says, bestow graciousness. What's that mean? Bestowing graciousness means to be accepting of them. I'm not going to blame you. I'm not going to be angry with you with bitter words. Hey, listen, honey, me and you are a team. And I want you to know that I love you and I know that you love me. And I want you to know that right now we're going to solve this together. And I'm going to take responsibility for my part and my failure here. That's bestowing graciousness. You say, preacher, I can't talk like that. You have to talk like that. Because you're trying to become one flesh and you're trying to build a home and you're trying to please God and honor God. Not only that, it's loving them in spite of their fault. Hey, I've got some things that I just flat do wrong. And I just do them wrong. And they are just who I am. And now, don't hear me that I'm not trying to change. But you know what? My wife is forbearing towards me. And she understands that I'm going to make the same mistake. I drive fast. And sometimes I drive too fast because I'm clergy. And I should be allowed to drive how I want. And everybody should get out of my way. but she's forbearing of me. Not only that, but in an argument, you ought to have the best interest of the other one. You ought to try to be helpful in the face of an argument. And so here's all God is saying. God is saying, listen, if you're going to solve the problem, if you're going to resolve the conflict, then you have got to speak the truth in love to each other. And you got to be sensitive to the need of the other and the timing of speaking to the other. And you have got to be current in your communication. If there's something that needs to be confessed, you've got to confess that. And not only that, but you can't be corrupt in your communication. You can't walk around angry all the time. You can't walk around raising your voice all the time. You can't clench your fist and you can't roll your eyes. You instead have to choose words and use words that are edifying words, that are team building words. And you, in the midst of an argument, have to bestow graciousness towards one another. Don't dismiss what I just said. That's the Word of God. And God says your anger, sir, is sin. And by the way, He says, ladies, your bitterness is sin. And the clamor that is in our home because we don't talk to each other right and well, it is sin. And God says, put that evil speaking away from you, and in the midst of your relationship, be kind one to another, and be tender-hearted, and be forgiving of one another. It's okay to argue, just argue graciously. We got to communicate. Well, preacher, it takes a long time to work that out. What's the second part of this? And I'm going to go quick here. There has to be commitment. I'm going to say something that might sound strange, but I believe it's true. To persevere in marriage and to have true commitment, we need to focus on something other than our spouse and what they do wrong. Real quick, I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read the first three verses. Notice them with me. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want you to get a hold of that phrase, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. The Lord Jesus, at any moment of His life, was experiencing the contradiction of sinners. He came in love, He came to serve, and at all times in His life, He was being despised by some major portion of the people that He came to save. At any moment in His existence, I think of when in the upper, or well, how about when He comes into the city and He is literally offering Himself to Jerusalem and to Israel, and for a few hours they cry, Hosanna, Hosanna! And in less than a week, they are standing at the gates crying, crucify Him, crucify Him, His blood be upon us and our children. At what point did He not have the right to say, I don't need to be treated like that? And I'm tired of being treated like that. And I'm not going to live another day being treated like that. On the night in the upper room, when He kneels and He washes the feet of Judas, knowing that in less than a couple of hours, those two feet are going to run and betray Him for 30 pieces of silver. He moves over and washes the feet of Peter, who is going to deny Him in just a few hours. Sometimes we get angry at Peter, but would you remember that all of them forsook Him and ran? just simply saying to you, at what moment was he treated fairly? At what moment was it okay for Jesus to be treated like he was? At what moment would it not have been right for him to say, I've had enough, I've had enough? He went to the garden that night to pray, and he asked his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, will you watch with me for an hour? And they slept. There was never a day that it was easy. There was never a day that there wasn't the contradiction of sinners. Never a day when he wasn't hated. Never a day when he wasn't despised. And yet sitting in that verse is this phrase, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Let me tell you something. When he knew that Judas was running to betray him, he thought this, but when I go to that cross and I come out of that grave, they can be saved. And there will be saved. And I'm going to gather that church and I'm going to bring them to be with me. And we are going to spend eternity together. And if I get off of this path now, they'll never have the opportunity to be saved. If I get off of this path now, and so I'm not going to focus on Judas's betrayal. I'm not going to focus on Peter's denial. I'm not going to focus on being forsaken by my disciples. I'm not going to focus on my inner circle falling to sleep. I'm not going to focus on being nailed to a cross by sinners I'm trying to save. There is a joy set before me, and I'm going to keep walking until I realize that joy. Hey, and we're part of that joy. They say, preacher, that's the good truth about Jesus. What's that got to do with us? Hear me and I'm done. You know what our world is really confused about? The most important day of our marriage. Our world and our culture think that the most important day of any marriage is the first one. The wedding. Save the date, because I'm going to be a princess. Save the date, because it's going to be a beautiful cake. Save the date. Wait till you see my dress. Save the cake, the honeymoon. Save the cake, the ring. Save the cake. And you know what? 50% of those first day relationships do not see the seventh year together. Our divorce rate is declining in America. Did you know that? Did you know why? Nobody's getting married anymore. They're just living together. You know what the most important day of your marriage is? It is not the first one. It is the last one. It is when a couple who have been married, and I've spoken to a couple of widows, and my heart, when you tell me your story, I know you loved your husband, and I know you miss him, but good on you because you lived out those vows for 50 years, 58 years. And on the last day of your marriage, you could say, we honored God with our lives. We honored God with the vows we took. And the most important day of our marriage is that we made it. And all of those marriages that made it, oh, there were days when they didn't know they were going to. There were days when he was just a jerk. There were days when she was less than great. There were days when they didn't know if they could make it. They didn't know how they could get through. But there was a joy that was set before them. And they were committed to one another. And they were walking in life together. And they were going to make it. They were going to make it. And they were committed to make it. And they did. And Almighty God is so pleased when people honor the commitment they made. That day when they stood before him and the preacher and a congregation and they said, I am forsaking all others except for you. That's God honoring. And that's the most important day of our marriage. My wife had an uncle and aunt, Uncle Ed and Aunt Alice. And they were one of those couples that you never said Ed where you didn't say Alice. Because they were just Ed and Alice. They lived together for 62 years. Everywhere Ed went, Alice went. Everywhere Alice wanted him to go, Ed went. Ed and Alice. Let me tell you a true story. At 92 years old, Alice had a very, very weak heart and was slipping, and not having many days left. Ed, at 93 years old, wanted his last act on this earth to be to care for the wife who had so cared for him for 62 years. Ed was diagnosed with lung cancer at 93. And I can remember him talking to my father-in-law, his brother, and Roy communicated to me, Ed's going to take chemotherapy and radiation at 93. And all the people were saying, why would you do that, Ed? Why, you're 93 years old. Why would you put yourself through chemo? And why would you put yourself through radiation? You may not even be strong enough to take it. And he said, that woman has cared for me for 62 years, and now she can't care for herself. And I will be the one who cares for Alice. Hospital bed was brought to the living room, and Ed was so weak from the chemo and the radiation that it was all he could do, and his daughters certainly did help. They were key to it. But Ed would sit by her side, hold her hand. 3 days before Alice, they moved a hospital bed in for Ed. And in the living room of that home, he'd go visit them, and there's two hospital beds in the living room, Ed and Alice. Ed died on a Tuesday. They took him to the funeral home, and they said, just wait. And Alice died exactly 2 days later. Bought him the same kind of casket and put him in the same room. And they had their funeral together the same day. And we took them out to the cemetery and buried them together, Ed and Alice. They win. They win. Now, let me tell you what Ed said. He said, Roy, to his brother, my father-in-law, Roy, I want my face to be the last face Alice sees before she sees Jesus. I want my hand to be the last hand she holds before she takes the hand of Jesus. That's the spirit every home ought to have. Yeah, it's a difficult time. Yeah, I'm really angry right now. Boy, I'm telling you, this is a hard circumstance, but you know what? We are going to speak the truth to each other in love, and we are going to be current in our communication. We're going to deal with it now, and we're going to speak words that edify, and we are going to speak words that minister grace to each other, and we are committed to get through this. We're not quitting. We don't use the D word in our house, divorce, and we are going to see this through. Because we want to make it to the last day, the most important day of our marriage. May that be the heart and the desire of every married couple in this room. To honor God by honoring the vows that they took. And through all the conflict that absolutely will come when two people try to mesh two lives, let's talk about it. And let's talk about it without anger. And let's talk about it without bitterness. Let's don't let bitterness grow. Let's talk about it because we're going to solve it together. And by the way, honey, we're going to work on this together and we're going to see victory together because we're going to make it to the last day of our marriage. That is what honors God in our homes. Would you pray with me?